I'm turning now in the Word of God in the middle of your Bibles to Psalm 119 and reading verse 41. Psalm 119 and reading verse 141. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. And my title is really found in that verse, small and despised. The psalmist felt small and despised at this time, but it's not just how he felt, it was in fact his status in his day and generation. He felt this way, but that was his portion as one of God's people. He was small and despised, but to appreciate the spiritual and the practical significance of this single verse, it's a very precious verse. I hope you'll see why as we look at it in more detail. But we need to ask the question, why? Why did he feel this way? Why did he feel small, insignificant, and despised in his day and generation? In this alphabetical psalm, we just see the zeal and sincerity leap from the pages. And if it was, for example, David who composed this psalm inspired by the Spirit, if it was David, we can surely understand why the Lord called him a man after his own heart when we read such a psalm as this, a psalm of such conviction and such zeal and such sincerity. And we consider, well, not just David, we think of many of the patriarchs or the men of faith and women of faith in the Old Testament and Bible times, and what God had to call them through, the difficulties, the reproaches. And we can, when we think of these things, we can understand why the psalmist felt the way he did. The question as to why he felt the way he did becomes more obvious. But if we read the psalm entirely, there are many verses which give us indications also why he felt the way he did. And I just want to turn your attention to a few of these verses. For example, we can turn to verse 19 in this long psalm near the beginning. Verse 19 in this psalm. And the psalmist says the following, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. And if we turn to verse 84, and we read verse 84 through to verse 86, the psalmist says the following, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. I read from verse 84 as well. I read verse 84 as well. How many are the days of thy servant? When will thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. So he speaks of persecution. He speaks of the fact that he felt like an alien, like a pilgrim in this world. He didn't feel welcome in his day and generation. His testimony, his standards were despised among his peers. He speaks to the fact that he was persecuted because of the testimony he held and the fact that he held on to God's commandments and he loved God's laws and his word and he was faithful and he stood out like a sore thumb. And he no doubt aggravated the consciences of the godless around him because of his moral standards and his love for the Lord. But this is by no means a strange and a fringe truth that we find here in Psalm 119, verse 141. It's not some obscure truth that we find in the Bible. It's not some teaching that's rare. This teaching is in fact found throughout all the Bible. You think of all the teachings and the doctrines in the Bible, well, you can pick any one of them. And this is, I find it such a fascinating topic, and you'll find that throughout the scriptures, and this is one of these important teachings. It's not obscure. You find this teaching throughout the Bible. In fact, it's a fundamental reality that every single believer needs to take on board. It's a fundamental truth that we all need to realize and embrace. If I am called a follower of the Lamb, I need to accept this status in this world. My Savior himself was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. And the Lord calls us to this status in this world as well. This is an inevitable outcome of following the Lord. It's an inevitable cross that we must bear. There are times when we will feel this way, when we will feel small and despised. In the letter to the Hebrews, we read the following. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. That is, let us go forth to Christ. You remember, Christ was crucified outside the city walls. He was despised and rejected, and he was crucified in the most humiliating manner outside Jerusalem. And here the author of the letter to the Hebrews exhorts us. Let us go, therefore, unto him, out without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But there's another sense where we feel small and despised. So we, first of all, we feel small and despised and insignificant in this world because the world doesn't understand us. And the world is at enmity with God. And because we are the Lord's, we share in that portion that our Savior did. But there's another sense we feel insignificant and small in our own eyes. And it's this: before I was converted, before I came to know the Lord, I was living in a dream world. I was so delusional. I thought if there was a God, that I was good enough for God. And I often, we all were like this, I used to compare myself with other people, and I often thought that I was better than other people. But with the work of the Holy Spirit and in coming to the Lord, this reality dawned on me, the reality of how weak and sinful I really am. The Lord opened my eyes and I saw his holiness, his glory, his majesty, and his wonderful condescending love for an insignificant wretch like me. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, well, I've been elevated as a child of God and I'm in his family, but I still feel small in my own estimation because of my sins, even as a believer. And there are sometimes, there are occasions where we loathe ourselves because of our sin. It's natural fact, it's a mark of grace. Blessed are those who mourn, who lament, who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, that is, those who are teachable and submissive, who have a humble view of themselves, for they shall inherit the earth. Elsewhere we're told in Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise, O God. And elsewhere in Isaiah, the last chapter of Isaiah, the Lord says, but to this man will I look, or to this woman, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So I give you these verses and these references to make it very clear that this is not some obscure teaching. There are some teachings in the Word of God which are fairly isolated and difficult to understand, but this isn't one of them. This is a teaching that we find throughout the Bible. It's one of those chords that we find running throughout the scriptures. So I hope you can see that this is a vital truth that we see in the Word of God. And the reason why I labor this point is that that is the truth that we will have this status in this world. We will feel this way from time to time, but this is our status in this world. We will be small and despised in the eyes of the world. We will be seen as backward. Our views will be scoffed at. This will be the case. And the reason why I labor this point is because there is a brand of Christianity, and it is very popular, and it's becoming increasingly popular, which hates this idea. It hates the idea that we are to be, well, we are insignificant, and that we are scoffed at, by the world, the idea that we won't be received and welcomed by the world, the idea that we will forfeit the world's applause and its accolades. This kind of teaching, many churches and many professing believers think is atrocious, and it's wrong, and it shouldn't be taught. This is the view of many, and I've heard supposed preachers and Christians say this is wrong, this kind of teaching. We want to be seen as reputable as a church. We want to be a formidable force in the world. Well, by God's Spirit we are, but we want to be recognized by the world. We want to rub shoulders with the great ones. We want to be seen as acceptable by the culture of our day. We don't want to be seen as those who are antiquated and strange. No, we don't like to be viewed in this way. But in order for us to change the status or change the way the world looks at us, there have to be many compromises made along the way. That's the consequence. That's the high price that has to be paid. The blueprint of the scriptures has to be completely ignored. The pattern of the New Testament, how God organizes his churches, how our worship is, and how we reach out to souls, all this has to be ignored. And this is what many churches are doing. They don't like this teaching that we will be seen as insignificant, and we will be seen as archaic and narrow-minded by the world. This reproach is unbearable to many, and well, of course, we want so many souls to be saved. We want people to come to the Lord, and we will make every effort to reach out to lost souls and to see many people, adults and children, come to the Savior. We pray about these things. We have great compassion for lost souls, but not at the expense of changing what the scriptures teach or trying to adapt to the carnal mind so that we don't come across as so offensive. We shouldn't be offensive in our attitude and so on, but the message of the gospel is offensive. It calls us sinners. But there's great attempts going on nowadays where the message and the environment of Christianity in the church is being adapted and changed and conformed wholesale because they don't like this reproach. They don't like to be viewed this way. But friends, we don't have, and we can go to many places in the Bible, many passages in the Bible, we don't have, as ministers of God, nor Christians, we don't have liberty to innovate and to change things. It's not our message to change. Well, in a sense, it is our message. We've embraced it and we love it and it's in us. But I'm not the author of this message. I can't just change what I want and innovate. It's not mine to do it. These are the instructions I've been given, and I'm a stick to them. And sometimes people may ask that. Sometimes there are friends and they come to a church, or they've been brought up in the church, and they may ask, why does this church do things the way they do? Why are they so meticulous in the things that they do concerning worship and so on? Why don't they relax and spice things up like other churches are doing? Because we're commanded not to. That's why. Many places, very clearly, we're taught in the Word of God that we can't change these things. And these things are a part of God's divine plan, his blueprint, and how we are to walk in this world, how we are to bear a witness in this world, how we are to reach out to souls. We cannot alter this message. It's God's message. And those who take it upon themselves to innovate and to change and to do church as they please and change things to make the Bible or to make church or to make Christianity more attractive, more palatable to the carnal mind, because they despise the truth that there is reproach which comes with following Christ, they make a grave error in doing this. It's so dangerous. And I just turn you to another passage in, again, the letter of Hebrews, which makes this very clear that this is a status that we must not only accept, but we must embrace it. We must embrace this status, and we must consider it a privilege to suffer reproach. with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no reproach in our eyes. This is an honor to suffer with our Savior. But we think of those who have to suffer in far greater measure in other lands. But just look at this passage, which teaches this very clearly. And again, you'll be surprised how hated this teaching is today. But it's taught everywhere in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through to 26. Very well-known words and very important words. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, what are you doing? You're giving up all that reputation and fame. The most powerful empire in the known world at that time, you're willing to forfeit all of that luxury and fame and influence. Why on earth are you doing this, Moses? We're given the answer. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And listen to this, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. But those many today, many in Christian circles, many in the many churches, many professing believers who don't like this teaching, who don't like to be seen as insignificant, who don't like to be seen as narrow-minded, and all these other names that are cast up in our teeth, that are cast upon us, and in their efforts to adapt and to change and to accommodate themselves with the world, they don't realize that in forfeiting this status, many other truths will fall at the same time. They don't understand that it actually has a domino effect. The word of God, the doctrines are so closely intertwined because it's divinely inspired that if one truth falls, other truths will fall as well. It'll have a domino effect. If I find this status intolerable, and many do, then other truths will fall, like reverent worship. Reverent worship will quickly fall if I don't like this status. And if I'm motivated by esteem and reputation, vital principles and truths will fall as well. They will collapse, and eventually the doctrines will be infected as well. So this is a very important truth that we find here in verse 141 and through the entire Bible, the status that we bear in the world. Our Savior was called the man of sorrows, and although we rejoice in our salvation and we have joy unspeakable and full of glory, there is a paradox as well that we do suffer reproach because he did as well and we're associated with him. I'm small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Well, here's another question that is helpful to ask. Why does he not forget God's precepts? Why will he not forget God's law and the word of God? Elsewhere, we're told in this psalm that he will never forget it. I will never forget thy precepts. And we can insert into this, we can read in between the lines, and we can insert him saying, I will never compromise with the word of God. I will never let go of it. I will cleave to it. I will hold on to it for dear life. This is what he means as well. But why? Well, firstly, because it is God's revelation. It is the revelation of the living God. It is God's revealed truth. It is the word of God which saved my once dead soul. I have tasted the word of God. The word has come into my very being and changed the fabric of who I am. There's nothing more precious than this. The very God, the very word applied by the Spirit of God that brought my dead soul to life. And now I'm in a covenant relationship with this God. All this has been communicated to me through this word. And as I begin to study the word of God as a believer, I begin to see a treasure trove of many, many blessings. The many teachings, the many doctrines, the many comforts, the many exhortations, the many promises. And again, we see here in this psalm reasons why he will never forget the word. He will never forget God's precepts. There are so many blessings. There are so many wonderful truths discovered in it. And I will just look at a few verses in this psalm where we can see why he will never forget God's word. I turn your attention to verse 104 through to 105. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. As a result of the understanding that he now has. And verse 105, a verse that we all know so well. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God, through this word, I now have light and understanding. My mind used to be darkened, like everyone else's mind, darkened by sin and Satan. And there's so many things that I couldn't appreciate, that I couldn't understand. And now that I have come to the light of the world, I no longer walk in darkness, but I have the light of life. My mind has been emancipated and transformed, and I understand so many things that I never understood before. I never knew myself before. I never knew myself deeply before conversion. I never knew myself. I never knew who God was. I never took any interest in history and the future. But now all these things have completely changed in my estimation. I see things from God's truth. I see my life has received so much depth and meaning and purpose because of the word of truth. It's breathed life into so many areas. Things which were once irrelevant to me have come so important. The understanding that floods in, and it continues to flood in as we walk on our pilgrim journey. And it goes on. I've already read that verse 105. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It sheds light on life's pathway. The many things that I never used to see as an unbeliever, the dangerous pitfalls in life, I can now see them very clearly, and I can avoid them. Now that I have God's word, it becomes so practical, so tangible, and I'm able to avoid the dangerous, sinful pitfalls that I didn't see before when my mind was darkened. Let me turn your attention to verse 92. Here's another. There are so many reasons in this psalm which communicate to us why the psalmist loved God's precepts, but I can only just pick a few in this study. And I just turn your attention to verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. So there are doctrines and teachings and promises and comforts in the Bible which impart tremendous strength and comfort and help. When I have the Spirit of the living God in me as a believer and my faith is holding up, it's not just a set of doctrines, friends. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 teaches us, it's the living word. It's quick and powerful. It's tangible in my life. It changes things. It changes my mind. It changes how I behave. And it imparts so much strength and help. It can encourage me no matter how difficult my circumstances are. I could be going through tremendous circumstances. And I may have friends and other things in my life in which I can derive comfort, but there is nothing like the word of God. Nothing comes remotely close to the comforts and the help and the promises we take from the scriptures when our back is against the wall, when we're in great complexities and trouble. Nothing comes close to the scriptures. And we all can testify of this, of how helpful and how precious and how wonderful God's counsel, his promises, his instructions have been. Peace I leave with you, the Lord Jesus Christ says, not as the world gives do I give. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ undergirds us. The everlasting arms, as we were exhorted in a previous Bible study. And how true that is. It really upholds us in difficulty and trouble. It's not like the world's peace, which evaporates like the morning dew. No, it stays with us. It remains with us. And the fact that I am loved, I'm God's child, and I'm loved by the triune God, and he makes his abode with me, and that nothing in this life can separate me from this love and my place is reserved in heaven. My name is there, reserved in heaven, regardless of how small and insignificant and despised I may feel in this life. The reality is that if I'm a child of God, my name is in heaven, and it's reserved in heaven. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and the flame shall not kindle upon thee. And then it goes on to say, because I have loved thee. So it's these truths which cause us to triumph in our afflictions and in our trials, as the Apostle Paul says in those wonderful words in Romans, that we are more than conquerors despite our weaknesses through him that loved us. So these are just some of the reasons why the psalmist refused to forget God's precepts. He refused to let go of them. He held onto them for dear life, despite the persecution, despite the ridicule, despite the fact that he felt like an alien. He held onto these truths because they were so wonderful in so many ways. He would never reject the word of God, even though, because of the word of God, he would suffer. Yes, because he held onto God's truth, there were seasons and times in the psalmist's life that he would suffer, that he would be persecuted. But the consolations and the comforts and the blessings and the benefits exceedingly far outweigh the difficulties and the setbacks and the persecutions that he had to endure because of the word. And this is why he refused to let go. And I would make an appeal to those who are outside God's kingdom. You're looking at the kingdom from outside, and all you see is reproach. And you see a small flock of God's people despised and rejected. But, oh, friends, that's only a small portion of what you see. That's what you see, but that's just a tiny fraction of the reality. The many blessings that we have in Christ, the many comforts that we receive even in this life, and the glory which will follow, these consolations, these blessings far outweigh the reproach. But let's turn our attention to ourselves. Why should we not despise? Why should we not despise the status in the world? Why should we not forget God's precepts, his word? Well, obviously the same reasons as the psalmist. But we'll look at some other reasons. I've already mentioned one of the reasons in part, but I will reinforce this. It's a privilege to bear this reproach. It's a badge of honor, according to what the scriptures teach. It's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men speak evil of you and revile you for my sake. Rejoice. Rejoice exceedingly, for great is your reward in heaven. It's not a reward, really. It's all grace. But great is your reward in heaven. When you're viewed this way, when you're treated this way, it's a badge of honor. Remember the disciples when they were whipped and they went from the Pharisees rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we do pray, if the Lord ever has to call us through anything like that, that he would give us such grace. But it's a badge of honor to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason is this. Another reason why we should cleave to the word and not be ashamed of our status is because it separates the wheat from the chaff. It really makes it clear who's God's people are. If I'm willing to suffer for my Lord, if God calls me through times of reproach, and whether it's in the workplace, whether it's among family and friends, whether I get into legal trouble because of we don't know what the future holds, but I cleave to the word. I see its value. Its value is priceless. It's an eternal value. It's not confined to this world. And I deem it so precious that I'm willing to, by God's grace, hold on to it no matter what. But it separates me as the fact that I am truly the Lord's. Remember what our Savior taught us in the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark and other Gospels also. Whoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of them when I come with my Father and the holy angels and so on. If I'm ashamed of him And what a warning this is to those who do despise the status and who are trying and making great attempts to change everything to accommodate them. It's a serious warning. So here we have it in Psalm 119, but we have it in the Gospels as well. It separates me as the fact that I'm truly the Lord's and I am willing to walk as he walked in this world. But another reason is this: it's spiritually healthy. This status is actually healthy for my soul. It keeps me humble and low, a low view of myself, a high view of my God, and the fact that he's working all these things for his glory and my good. It keeps me low and humble. But as we draw to conclusion, there is another angle which we can look at this concerning our status in this world, and it's valuable. Yes, there will be times, and it's often the case, where we will be seen as antiquated, narrow-minded, backward, and so many other names we're called, and our views are our views, our spiritual views and our standards are scoffed at, and we're seen as obscure. And this can even happen, sadly, in Christian circles where the world has invaded and conquered. This can even happen in Christian circles, sadly. But this is not the whole picture. I may be despised at times and seen as insignificant in this life, in this world, on many occasions. But the truth is, I am very well known. And we looked at this in our series in Daniel. And this is so wonderful. It's a truth that I personally hold on to for dear life. The fact that, remember, the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, "Daniel," and you think of what Daniel went through, you think of the constant attacks against him, the constant persecution he faced. He felt so, yes, there were kings who greatly appreciated him, but many of the people around him didn't. They hated him. They were jealous of him. They wanted to get rid of him. But the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, "Daniel, you are greatly beloved. You are greatly beloved by your God, and by the heavenly host, by the angels. Things are not as they seem, Daniel." But this is not. But what was said of Daniel all those centuries ago is true of every child of God. Every child of God is greatly beloved in heaven. Every child of God is precious in the sight of God, and even in their death, precious is their death. Christ arises, ready to greet every child of God. And even at conversion, did not the angels of God celebrate? The angels of God celebrate and rejoice over every sinner that repents. Not because of who I am, but because of God's astonishing, condescending love for such a wretch as me. The angels are amazed at their Creator's love, an aspect of their love they had not seen before. The mercy and the grace of and the willingness to bear the eternal punishment for undeserving sinners. And now I'm a part of this family. I'm a part of this glorious family. And I will one day be with the heavenly host and with my God forever, spurred on by God himself, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, encouraged by God himself. We read this in the beginning verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Spurred on by God, spurred on by the heavenly host, and by the great cloud of witnesses. And we will not always carry the status. We will not always be despised and seen as insignificant and repudiated in this world. According to Romans chapter 8, and there are other places we can go to, there is that glorious liberty of the sons of God, the children of God. There, we experience that. We experience liberty in this life, being our understanding, being emancipated, and many other liberties. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And but there's an even greater liberty coming at the end of the age, when every last vestige of sin will be eradicated from us, and many other liberties which we cannot appreciate now. But there's that glorious liberty coming where we will finally be with our Savior. We will see him in all his glory and his majesty. And when he is vindicated in the eyes of the world, so will I, because I was willing to be associated with him in this life, because I was willing to suffer for his name's sake in this life. When he is vindicated in the eyes of the world, so will I. I will be with him, with all the angels, with the Father, with the Spirit. But even now I have a poor taste of walking with the Savior. I just quote a passage of scripture from the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through to 10. And here we see, this is a very interesting portion of scripture. Here we see the Apostle Paul speaking about the challenges in the ministry and the paradoxes, the wonderful paradoxes in the ministry. So let me just read this passage. The Apostle Paul, as unknown, yet well known, unknown in this world, loved and appreciated by believers at that time and the heavenly host and God himself, unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, but making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So we're reminded by such a passage as this, or the passage that we just read, that things are not as they seem. Dear brother or sister, cultivate that eye of faith. Don't look at things, because we can quickly become very depressed if we forget these things. When we look at the world in its current state and we look at how, people in this world, in this life, the last people they will turn to or the last thing they will consult is the Bible or the Word of God. And we feel downcast and saddened by these things. But remember that by faith, there's that glorious end, and God is sovereign and working out his purposes. When I have the eye of faith, I see the privilege of bearing the reproach of my Savior, and I can almost taste the glory that will follow. This is why, despite how the psalmist felt, despite of his status, he refused to let go of God's precepts. He cleaved to them. They were so precious to him. These are just some of the reasons. And may God grant each and every one of us the same conviction and zeal that the psalmist had for his glory. Amen.